When Solomon was king of Israel, people would bring very difficult cases, legal cases, before him to decide. And on one of these occasions, two prostitutes were brought before him. They lived together and they each had a baby. Sadly, during the night, one of them rolled over and smothered her baby. But they were both adamant that this living baby was theirs. And this is how Solomon uncovered the truth. He said, "Cut the living baby in half and then share." Well, the real mother, deeply moved and out of love for her son, said, "Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him." But the other said, "Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two." Then the king gave this ruling: "Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is the mother." The real mother was willing to give up her own son if it meant that he would live. Her son's life came first. She loved him, so all her other priorities came second. For Christians, our Lord, and therefore his agenda, gospel progress, comes first, and all other priorities come second. That's today's message. That's it. Well, we've come to Paul's letter to the Philippian church just after his introduction. We've been going through that in the evenings. And here he gives his generous Philippian supporters a missionary report. But it's much, much more than a missionary report. It's primarily a pattern to show us how to live joyful lives with the right priority as Christians. You see, the Apostle Paul is in Rome under house arrest as he writes this letter. He's planned to come and to preach and teach the gospel there, but his plans have been frustrated. He isn't able to serve in that particular ministry team. Although he's incredibly gifted as a teacher whom God could use powerfully in Rome, instead, he has been placed under house arrest and he's chained 24/7 to a rotating shift of Roman guards. He has zero privacy and very few freedoms. Well, to top it all off, he's now also facing spiteful and aggressive opposition from people who want to make his life as miserable as possible. Not people outside the church, people inside the church. So he faces persecution both outside and inside the church. And yet Paul refuses to have a pity party, doesn't he? He doesn't grumble or complain. He doesn't rail against these outrageous, dangerously immature Christians. Instead, he rejoices. Why? Well, he knows that because of his chains, the gospel is being proclaimed. And gospel progress is Paul's priority in life. It's his baby, if you like. And Paul, as he faces his distressing struggle, he's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about how to help others who are struggling. He wants to help the Philippian believers to joyfully keep the main thing, despite opposition, just like he has. Come to chapter 1, verse 30 with me. He says this: "You are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." So Paul knows they struggle with the same struggle that he is now facing. And he wants to help them to respond well. He puts himself forward as an example. Turn with me to chapter 3, verse 17. "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do." And then come to chapter 4, verse 9 with me. Chapter 4, verse 9, he says, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice." So the Philippian church has the same struggle as Paul. Pressure from outside and inside the church. And he wants them to copy his example. Paul's joyful response is a model. Do you see that? It's a model. And the missionary report in chapter 1, it's a model for us, friends. Paul is using his own circumstances to show us how to keep the main thing, the main thing. It's a pattern for how Christians should respond when we face difficulties. He's teaching us this: whatever situation we find ourselves in, even if it's in literal chains and we're unable to do what we want, we must be looking for ways that it can be used for the cause of the gospel, knowing that we have been stationed there for that very purpose. But we can all too easily become introspective, can't we? When trouble comes, our knee-jerk response can often be to place ourselves first, to become consumed with our own concerns. But friends, the most important response to difficult circumstances is to think this: how can I further the gospel here? John Bunyan is another example of following this pattern. He was locked up in prison in the 1600s for preaching the gospel, separated from his family. Pretty awful conditions. It looked like defeat. But John trusted God, that God had gospel purpose for it. And he decided to write what became one of the most best-selling books of all time, Pilgrim's Progress. Friends, it's so fundamentally important that we really get this. Personal interest is secondary, and joyful gospel progress is primary. Paul has every reason to be bitter or resentful of his circumstances. Why has God put me in prison and yet allowed these outrageously ungodly Christians to freely preach Christ out there in Rome? He could be resentful, but instead he knows that God is always, always working to further his purposes. God can take a completely divine perspective. He can take God's completely divine perspective on all circumstances. Paul instead sees his chains and his suffering as an opportunity for gospel progress. It's wonderful. And so he is filled with joy. Personal interest is secondary. Gospel progress is primary. And that's uppermost in Paul's heart. That's what he cares about most. Do you see that? That's where his joy is. Is that true for you, brothers and sisters? Now, perhaps you're not a Christian here this morning and you don't know what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ. Because of his great love, Jesus Christ died on the cross so sinners like you and me could be saved from the righteous, eternal punishment of God, which we all deserve for rebelling against his perfect rule. And Jesus rose from the dead, so anyone who believes in him, and only those who believe in him, might not only be forgiven, but transformed daily to be more like him. And they have eternal life in him. If you're not a Christian, you are in serious danger. You need to come to Jesus. Place your trust in him and be forgiven today. The gospel is urgent and it's joyous news, friends. God wants everyone and everything to be reconciled to him through Jesus Christ. People need to hear this gospel message. Well, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, gives us this mission report and he shows us what it's like for the gospel to come first in our lives. In verses 12 to 14, he rejoices that the gospel is making progress both in and out of chains. And in verses 15 to 17, he rejoices that the gospel is making progress in goodwill and in badwill. And then verse 18 tells us that he rejoices. He rejoices because the gospel is making progress in all of these circumstances, all the spheres of life. The progress of the gospel is Paul's top priority. It's the lens through which he sees all of the circumstances in life. Remember, Paul is putting forward his life as an example for us to follow. So let's look at why Paul rejoices in these two spheres of his life. Firstly, if you're taking notes, Paul rejoices at gospel progress in and out of chains, verses 12 to 14. Just come with me to verse 12 now. He says this, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." Now, from a human perspective, it's not great to be locked up if you want to be sharing the gospel, is it? But a rejoicing Paul says, what's happened to me has actually caused the gospel to advance. He doesn't say, in spite of my chains, the gospel is advancing. Instead, he says, because of my chains, the gospel is advancing. And friends, this is exactly how God works, isn't it? It's the very shape of the gospel. As Jesus was hung on the cross, it looked like complete humiliating defeat. And yet it was the very means which God triumphed. We need to see, like Paul, that God is in absolute control of our life circumstances. Whatever God plans, it comes to pass. And Paul knows this. Look at the middle of verse 16 there. Paul says it's true that he is put there. He's in chains for the defense of the gospel. Now, that word put has a military sense in the Greek. It's like being stationed somewhere by a commanding officer. Paul knows he has been stationed where he is, in chains by God. Maybe you feel like your life circumstances mean that God can't use you to further the gospel. Maybe you have a physical condition that limits you. Maybe you have significant personal responsibilities like caring for children or elderly parents. And it feels like chains at times. Don't ever mistake your circumstances as limiting God's gospel progress through you. It's God's top priority. It's never put down. It's never on hold in your life. Remember, God is not limited by anything. In fact, whatever metaphorical chains that we have, they are ordained by God and specifically given to achieve his gospel progresses in our life and therefore for our joy. Do you know that? Maybe you think, I can't wait to get through this difficult circumstance that I'm in because then I'll be able to serve the Lord. Or I can't wait to join that particular ministry team or be in that position of leadership or have my children grow up or be retired or to be free of this illness because then God can use me to serve in his kingdom. No, friends, now you are stationed where God is. Wants you, and he wants you to do his work. You know, the Apostle Paul knows this, and he has his eyes to see that the gospel is progressing because of his dire circumstances, and so he rejoices. Outsiders are hearing the gospel and being saved, and insiders are being emboldened to share the gospel. Come to verse 13 with me. Paul says, as a result of his imprisonment, it has become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Well, the palace guard is a special group of about 9,000 soldiers employed as Caesar's personal protection detail. It's a big detail. And Paul, in his house arrest, has a rotation of some of these soldiers, taking it in turns to be shackled to him so that he can't escape. So Paul has a captive audience, once again, literally. He seizes the opportunity to share the gospel with these guards, and he says, all the soldiers of the palace guard have heard that he's in chains for Christ. And you know, at the end of his letter to the Philippians, we realize that some of them have even become Christians. Friends, do the people around you in your daily life know that you are a Christian? Be encouraged. There is joy in showing and sharing the gospel with those around you. Paul rejoices that his imprisonment has meant the gospel is progressing amongst outsiders, amongst non-Christians, and the gospel is also progressing among insiders. Come to verse 14 with me. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So as Paul is chained up under house arrest, Most of the church in Rome, he says, most of them have been spurred on to share the gospel with even more confidence than before. It's a huge boost to them. They're all the more daring. They speak without fear. And we know this too, don't we? We know that when we witness other Christians making huge sacrifices for the cause of Christ, placing his agenda over their agenda, well, that stirs us, doesn't it? When other Christians respond to their afflictions by rejoicing that God's kingdom and purposes are advancing, well, that's like a bucket of cold water in our face, isn't it? It wakes us up to what is really important. I wonder if you've ever experienced this in your own life. If you've seen a Christian sharing the gospel with others at great personal cost. When we see the loving sacrifices others are gladly, willingly making for the gospel, it clarifies just how important this message is, doesn't it? As one theologian puts it, persecution has long been the doctor's orders for fearful Christians. Well, the Christians in Rome saw the sacrifices that Paul was willingly making for the progress of the gospel. They saw his great suffering, and it encouraged and it strengthened them. And you know, my own perspective has sharpened after reading the accounts of the Christian martyrs over the centuries. I've been emboldened by reading biographies of sacrificial evangelists like William Carey and Adoniram Judson and Jim Elliot. When we see the massive sacrifices that Christians willingly and joyful make for the progress of the gospel, it puts our own selfishness into divine perspective, doesn't it? What's the main thing, Christian? The progress of the gospel. When Lydia and I moved to London a few years ago, the pastor of our church, Brad, he'd recently faced some really difficult circumstances in life. His wife, Megan, was heavily pregnant. She scraped her leg on one of the church steps one day, and she unknowingly contracted sepsis. A few days later, she was rushed to hospital, totally unconscious. The medical team performed an emergency C-section and delivered little baby Ewan. Megan didn't recover. Brad was left with seven children, pastoring a church throughout lockdown. He was mourning the loss of his wife and all of his extended family in America. This is how he responded. He said, "We can be certain that no matter how bad, uncomfortable, or undesirable our day is, God will be glorified. He has been glorified, and he will be glorified." You know, the church in London, where Brad pastors, they saw the way that Brad viewed these circumstances as an opportunity for the glory of God to be displayed. And this strengthened them. It emboldened them. Their love for one another grew. Disagreements and personal preferences were put well into perspective. God's purposes come first, so the gospel must come first. See, it's because of this gospel priority that Paul is able to sit in chains, unable to walk the streets preaching as he longs to do, no doubt. And he can rejoice because he knows that he has been stationed there by God for the progress of the gospel. And that is what he cares about most, more than anything. Friends, if gospel progress ever requires it, are you willing to move house, to change your job, to join a different home group? Are you willing to have less friends, to be less well served, to be less comfortable? If gospel progress ever requires it, are you willing? Jesus said if we're not willing to give up everything to follow him, we cannot be his disciple. We must ask ourselves, if gospel progress ever requires it, am I gladly willing to step down or up to some particular work in the church? Am I willing to risk my reputation? Am I willing to leave that relationship? Friends, the gospel must come first. I know this is a difficult message, but this is the way to real joy. When Paul has shown us that he rejoices at the progress of the gospel, both in and out of chains, next he shows us he rejoices at gospel progress, both in goodwill and bad will. Paul rejoices at gospel progress in goodwill and bad will, verses 15 to 18. Come to verse 15 with me now. Paul says, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains." Now, I want to briefly point something out here that we can miss if we're not careful. Paul has just been talking about how his imprisonment has encouraged most of the Christians in Rome to share the gospel more boldly. And then he says, some of these Christians who are sharing the true gospel are preaching from bad motives, from ill will, from bad will. They're not heretics. They are preaching the true gospel. Paul doesn't go so far as denouncing them, though they are in severe danger. They're denying the Lord by their lifestyle. But regardless, Paul still considers them genuine brothers and sisters, and he's still rejoicing at the results of their gospel work. Friends, I pray that our hearts never grow cold toward genuine brothers and sisters in the truth. Never. There are often, sadly, very immature Christians in the church. Some of them don't ever seem to grow. They do and say hurtful things. They're selfish and they're envious. But we must be patient with them, praying for them. Yes, challenging them, but with honour, as we honour all the members of Christ's special body. Well, as Paul is in chains, he's aware that there are these two groups of Christians in Rome. The majority are encouraged and emboldened to share the gospel from goodwill. They have godly motives for doing it. But some, the minority, are sharing the gospel because, well, they see it as an opportunity to rub salt into Paul's wounds. We're told they wanted to raise up pressure for him in his chains. That's a more literal translation of the Greek. They were free to preach the gospel. And oh, Paul, you're not free, are you? What a shame. See, it's not so much about making Paul's physical chains worse somehow, but about trying to raise the pressure in Paul's heart, to make him really feel the loss of not preaching freely. It's spiteful. Paul had come to Rome after the church there had already been established, and maybe when he came, some of the Christians just didn't like the way that he preached. Or maybe they disagreed with him on some secondary issue. Maybe they just resented the way that everyone seems to be looking to Paul now for leadership instead of them. Why should Paul be an elder? He's not been here half as long as Lucius has. We don't ultimately know why. But we are told that they're filled with personal bad will towards God's apostle. The words that Paul uses to describe the Christians showing bad will, they're really serious. Let's take a look at some of them. Verse 15, envy. Romans 1:29 says that envy is the mark of those who have a depraved mind. And Matthew 27, verse 18 says, those who plotted to kill Jesus did so because of envy. Friends, we mustn't harbour any jealous feelings for other Christians. And if we find ourselves wanting others to fail, or if we feel threatened by others because of their gifting, we must repent immediately. If we ever feel entitled to something in the church, we are in serious, serious danger. Verse 15, rivalry. The great preacher John Wesley said, "We must always oppose a party spirit. We must never be territorial about gospel work. Theological fences are important to have. Of course, we want to be clear on what we believe and work together with Christians who have identical convictions to us. But our fences between other genuine gospel workers, even those who might see us as the enemy, the fences we have between us and them must be low. What do I mean? Well, provided they do preach the true gospel, we should be happy to join together to pray and to run Christian unions and to hold evangelistic events together. And we pray for them and we rejoice when people are saved through their evangelism. We must remember that we are all working in God's one kingdom for gospel progress. Verse 17, selfish ambition. Aristotle used the Greek word behind this to describe politicians gaining office by unfair and self-seeking means. There's nothing new under the sun there, is there? We can go wrong here, can't we? Do we serve to be seen? Or because we love the Lord? Do we want to lead for selfish or selfless reasons? And we shouldn't think that our hearts are completely invincible from changing, friends. Paul is describing Christians here. If we're not careful, if we're not humbly mindful of God's incredible sovereignty and grace and love, we too can become like these. We can become territorial. We can grow to care more about ourselves than the progress of the gospel. And we won't keep the main thing that way. Can I ask, what do you love the most, friend? If we love the Lord most, then his priority is our priority. Even if that means we never have the limelight, never being thanked, never having the opportunities or the positions that we want. If you were chained up like Paul and someone else was serving in a position that you wanted, would you rejoice anyway because you care most about gospel progress? Is gospel progress first, or are your personal interests first? It's a very important question. And you know, Paul's answer every time is the gospel comes first. Hallelujah. Let's follow his example and know his incredible joy. Of course he wants to preach openly like he's planned to for such a long time before coming to Rome. Of course he's frustrated that his evangelistic gift is being limited while immature Christians are attacking him. Of course he's in agony. And it's unbelievable that Christians are behaving with such selfishness toward him. But regardless, he rejoices. Whatever the motivations are that are involved, even vindictive, nasty motivation, whatever motivations there are, he rejoices that the gospel is preached because that is what he cares most about. I just want to finish by looking at these godly Christians in Rome, the majority who share the gospel from goodwill. They're so encouraging, aren't they, these Christians? These are the Christians who are motivated by goodwill, verse 15. Now, that word appears again later in Paul's letter. So come to chapter 2, verse 13 with me, and we'll see it again. Chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. That's the same word, good purpose. And it's used to speak of the divine will. So these Christians who share the gospel out of goodwill, they're motivated by God's divine will at work in them. His desires steer their desires. Do you see that? And these Christians, they also share the gospel motivated by love. See verse 16 there. And last Sunday evening, we all saw how gospel activity, it must spring from love in the center. The oasis of God's kingdom cannot grow without love. Well, these Christians share because they love. Wonderful. In verse 18, Paul puts these Christians in the category of those who have true motives as opposed to false motives. These are Christians who really get it. And they understand the mission. They know God's purpose for them. And they have the true motivation. It's such a wonderful picture of gospel partnership, friends. Christian harmony in the Lord's mission. It's striking that the majority of the church in Rome are all like this. But what is most striking of all is Paul's assessment of the whole situation in verse 18, isn't it? It's really striking. Those with bad and good motives preaching the true gospel, all of them cause him to rejoice. What he cares most about is that the gospel is proclaimed. Paul's joy comes from this divine perspective. Can you see it? It doesn't mean he was happy about these immature Christians. It just means that because the gospel comes first, not his own personal preferences, it doesn't ultimately matter if he suffers, or if he's not honoured, or if he's chained up. As long as the gospel is advancing, he rejoices. And remember, we're to copy him, friends. We're to look to our current circumstances, and knowing that we too have been stationed there by God for the progress of the gospel. There will be difficulty. There will be opposition. Sadly, there may even be fellow Christians who make our work more difficult. But we're to center our joy on the progress of the gospel, no matter what that costs us personally. Paul's example is humbling, and it's clear, isn't it? He's in chains. He's being personally attacked. He has every reason to wallow in self-pity. Yet he rejoices, because the one thing that really matters more than everything else is that lost sinners headed to an eternity in hell must hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We too must put the progress of the gospel at the center of our aspirations, friends. And when we do, we will be able to rejoice all the time, because that is God's mission all the time. We have seen and heard the good news. We've been reconciled to God. We have been united to Jesus Christ in his glorious mission. And because of this, our hearts are set on fire. We're filled with his life. We've been transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us and laid his life down for us. We're about to remember that. Money, marriage, leisure, work, children, retirement, status, they're all good things. But if we love them more than Christ and his mission, the progress of the gospel, then we are not aligned with the very will of God. Friends, let's be encouraged by the Apostle Paul to see how insignificant our own comforts and feelings and reputations really are compared with the eternal glory of partnering with God himself. So let's be conscious of that mighty spring of God's love overflowing in our hearts and watering the garden of God. Let's then be moved and stirred by his divine will, constantly thinking about how we can demonstrate and declare the good news about Jesus Christ in every life circumstance in which our Lord stations us. Let's read Paul's missionary report once again to finish, and then I will pray. Philippians 1, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice.